Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Did you also pray the bedtime prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Thy angels wake, guard me through the morning light, night, and wake me with the morning light. That was kind of a newer version. I remember as a kid, it sounded like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. I must admit that growing up and using it every night, they were just words to say. Very familiar words, of course, sort of like the Lord's Prayer. I really didn't think much about what they meant, especially not that part, should I die before I wake? I just said the words. The very same thing happened with the Nunc Dimittis, or as we probably more familiarly know, the Simeon song. The church wasn't really good at creating titles for their song, so they would just take the opening words of the song and use that as the title. Nunc Dimittis simply means now dismiss. Traditionally, this song has been sung as a post-communion canticle. I knew the words by heart, and I remember really liking the song. It was one of the better canticles in the Lutheran hymnal. But then again, I didn't really think much about the words, not because I had actually thought about them, but because the song indicated that the distribution of communion was finished and the service would soon be over. Maybe you can relate to that. I had a lifetime friend, I still do. His name is Eric Ishimaru, and he's a great Christian brother. He and I would talk theology in our college days till the very wee hours of the morning. We were both in the music program, and as some musicians would do, especially singers, we were the hired guns for a lot of church choirs in the area. They'd hire us because their choir needed a little bolstering up, and occasionally they'd let us sing a solo as well. We sang for this little community church in Long Beach, California, and it was a very friendly church. And the pastor we got along with, we really liked. And sometimes we would discuss his sermons and would humorously refer to the part of the sermon which we called the haunting. What that meant to us was the sermon was coming to a conclusion. The haunting could be described as a slowing of the pace. It would take on a hushed and mysterious tone, and that would tell you right away that the end was near. When you start listening for the techniques instead of the message, it's easy to miss the significance of the words and thoughts that are being conveyed. Are bad. I'm hoping my preaching style doesn't affect the message this morning regarding the Song of Simeon. I pray that the Holy Spirit fills us with understanding and meaning so that the song God has given us is not just Simeon's song, but ours as well. I see in this reading three really important points I believe Luke was trying to convey. They are important that they must be also true of us if the words of the song are to be ours. So first off, God's word specifically mentions the working of the Holy Spirit in Simeon's life. In fact, he does that three times. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, He went into the temple courts as the parents brought the child Jesus. At Christmas, we celebrate the gift of God the Father, sending His only begotten Son, Jesus, to be born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. And during the season of Epiphany, and specifically at this feast of the purification of Mary and the presentation of Jesus, we are also reminded that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who gives us the gift of seeing Jesus with the eyes of faith. The reception of the Holy Spirit was the same for Simeon as it is for you and me today. There wasn't a big fanfare, not at all. We don't know how God revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, nor how he was moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple that day. But what is important to you and me is to know that even today, the Holy Spirit is at work. You will hear Pastor Matt and I talk about the means of grace. Simply put, the means of grace that God uses are to communicate to us the words, the word and the sacraments. Those are the means of grace. So we learn that the Holy Spirit works through the spoken, written, and sung Word of God, spoken by parents, grandparents, teachers, pastors, and friends. We also learn that the Holy Spirit works through water and the Word in holy baptism, so that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And we also learned that the Holy Spirit works through the consecration of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. For what reason? To bring us the assurance of God's forgiveness. What a blessing the means of grace are for us. The Word, the waters of holy baptism, the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper are the simple, ordinary ways God communicates His love and eternal plans for you and me. Don't ever think that nothing is happening when it involves God, the Holy Spirit. He is always at work. So the second important thing Luke tells us is that Simeon was in the place where Jesus was present. Moved by the Spirit, he went where? To the temple. We know that Jesus' presence is with us in our devotional and prayer times, as well as our times of public worship and Bible study. But what if Simeon had decided not to go to the temple on that day? It's obvious he would have missed the glory. Now, before you start thinking that this is going to be a lecture on why you should come to church every Sunday, hold on. It is certainly important to be in church often, because the church is where the word is preached and the sacraments are dispensed. And Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst." The church, or should I say corporate worship, is vital to the Christian's well-being. But there's more to it. It is also important to understand the place in a deeper sense. Luke says Simeon was righteous and devout. That's an interesting pairing, don't you think? Was Simeon righteous because he was a devout man? That leads us to ask, how did Simeon receive the righteous label? Well, it didn't mean that he was a good guy, or that he didn't break any civil or religious laws. And it didn't necessarily mean that he treated his wife and kids well, though I suspect he did. And those are all good, but they have no credibility before God. Do you hear that? No matter what good works we throw before God without Christ, we have no credibility before God. Why not? Well, we should all know that the heart is a deceptive thing, isn't it? It can hide wrong motivations. The heart can hold evil thoughts that exist in the deep and hidden places of the heart. God knows that there is no one who is righteous, not even one. And so he did something extraordinary. Those who trusted in him, he declared righteous. He declared unrighteous people as righteous. Those who believe in his promises, even those who were outwardly unrighteous, he declared righteous by faith. A friend of mine who will remain nameless because you all know him is a self-employed jack of all trades. He really can do anything you ask him to do. And he's honest to the core. He used to say to me when I would hire him for a job, "Don't pay me before I'm done. Because if you pay me, I won't be motivated to come back and finish the job." Maybe some of you have dealt with people like that where they're real quick to take your money, not real quick to finish the job, maybe not even return. And that's kind of what's going on with Simeon here. Simeon believed God's promises, and God rewarded him with divine righteousness right up front. Simeon knew that God was bringing salvation to Israel and to the world, and he got his reward in advance. By God's grace, Simeon was prepaid with a declaration of his righteousness before God. So it was because of God's loving action toward him, a devout life followed. The grace of God and the as yet unfulfilled promise that God would send his Messiah to the earth was enough to motivate Simeon to a life of devotion. Moved by the Spirit, Simeon was in the place where Jesus was present. Are you in the right place? In this case, I'm not talking about a specific location. I'm talking about your standing before God. Where are you standing today? Are you standing on the false ground that many people offer of being a good person, a nice person? Stop and run to Jesus, the place of God's grace. Listen to Paul as he teaches the Roman church in chapter 5, this first two verses. "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." Do you see that Paul is saying our justification, our being made righteous, comes before the life of devotion? Without God's free gift of grace, you will never be right with God. And whatever devotion you display will simply be a show. The place Simeon was standing physically was in the temple, to be sure. And that was the place where Jesus was. But if he had not received the gift of God's grace and righteousness, he would not have had the right motivation to be there at the temple. And he, like so many who were there physically in the temple courts, would have missed the glory of God in the person of Jesus. The same is true for those of us today. If we have received the grace of God by trusting in his declaration of our righteousness, for Jesus' sake, we're in the right place. We're standing on solid ground. And we will certainly be motivated and find Jesus wherever he locates himself. The third really important thing I believe Luke is teaching us is that Simeon took Jesus in his arms. The implications of this passage is astounding. When Simeon held the Lord Jesus, he was a baby, 40 days old. How do we hold Jesus? We hold Jesus, the Word made flesh, in the arms of our hearts. When we take the Word, the Bible, and read, study, listen, and learn from it, when we sing our songs of praise and hymns, we hold Jesus in a supernatural way when bread and wine are consecrated and put into our hands. We hold Jesus when we eat and drink the body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. So powerful was this event in Simeon's life when he had seen and held Jesus. He broke out in song, the song we will sing at the end of Holy Communion today. The language is a little archaic, so I'll try to make it a little bit more modern to understand. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, the Holy Child Jesus, whom you have revealed to all mankind. He is the light you have given so that even Gentiles might be saved. And he is the radiant glory of Israel. I wonder, why does Luke include the story of a man some think of as being in his golden years? We don't really know how old he was. Getting the opportunity to hold the Christ child. The reason is to calm his soul. Peace. Let me now leave this earthly life in peace. What kind of peace do you think he needed? Probably the same as you and me. Christians understand the grace of God because of the Spirit's work. Because we see our weaknesses and our failures, our sins. Like Simeon, we ask for peace with God, peace in whatever circumstances come our way. We need God's peace during the easy times of life, peace during the hard times of life, and especially peace at the time of death. Luke says, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. Is that a peace that you desire? That blessed comfort of knowing that we and our loved ones are at peace with God both in life and in death? This peace of Christ was given for our comfort. But I want to give you a little bit of warning before I close. It's something we're tempted to think. We sometimes think to ourselves, I don't really need any comfort today. Thank you very much. I'm fine. All is well. Here's a little example I want to give you. If I could, I would demonstrate it, but it would require that you all get down on the floor and lay on your back, so we're not going to do that. I'll just tell you instead. Marty and I took acting classes when we were in. I only took one. I didn't really want to be an actor. I wasn't really thrilled about it, but it beat taking statistical analysis or any math class, wouldn't you say? Our teacher's name was Libby, and one day she had us lie down on the floor. She began directing us through some relaxation exercises. I got down on the floor. I was already there. I could have gone to sleep if she'd stopped talking. If I remember this correctly, she started by directing us toward parts of our bodies. She said, starting with our toes, relax your toes. Now relax your feet. And moving up our bodies, she went all the way up to the very top of our heads. And I remember with each direction thinking, I'm not tense there. And then there was that aha moment. Oh my goodness. My ankles were tense. I was really startled when she got all the way up to the jaw. She said, "Relax the jaw." And I felt the tension release. When I've thought back to that day, I've wondered, what spiritual tensions are you and I carrying in our hearts right now? Where would Jesus direct our attention? To what part of our lives would he apply the peace that surpasses understanding? And what would it mean to be totally released from our sinful anxieties and from the guilt that we carry each and every day, some of which we're completely unaware of? Christ's presence for Simeon brought him peace. He received his peace. But there was more. He was ready to leave this life of trouble, but not without a witness to others. So he wrote, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the words to Simeon's song, so that they might bring peace to generations to come. That's an important lesson for all of us. The peace God gave Simeon had something, the Spirit had something bigger in mind. That peace was also meant to go through him to others. The Spirit of God was at work in the ordinary worship of Simeon's life. He didn't know that was going to be a special day. He had been led to the place where Jesus was, having received God's grace. He stood on solid ground. And he held Jesus in his arms finally and in his heart and was permitted to leave in the peace of God. He was a changed man. And inspired by that Holy Spirit, he wrote a song that the church has been singing for over 2,000 years in order that the Spirit of God may spread saving grace and faith throughout the entire world and apply that grace to broken people like you and me. And heal them with his heavenly peace. Jesus came for all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And Simeon's song became an agent of revelation for God's secret intentions. Do you know what those secret intentions are? Here it is. No one is left out. No one is left out. All are welcome in. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." May God, the Holy Spirit, so fill us, enlighten us, empower us, as he did to Simeon, that we might not only receive God's peace, but that his peace go through us, to our spouses and kids, our extended family and friends, to our neighbors and co-workers, and everywhere our song about Jesus can be heard. Amen.